We are constantly reminding ourselves through song, through worship, of why we gather, what made it all possible, the one who made it all possible. And the reason we do that is because that's exactly what the scriptures do. Whether you're looking at the Old Testament or New, they testify of Jesus. If we look at the Bible as just giving us a way of living life, just giving us moral laws, just giving us heroes to emulate, just giving us even a worldview, that's not enough. The center of that worldview is the good news, and the hero of that good news is Jesus. And you and I, every day of our lives, because that's the big story of human history, that's the big story of the Bible from eternity past to eternity future, you and I need every day of our story, every day of our history, we need to remind ourselves of what makes this work, of why we can live the way that we do and why we have the hope that we have. You've no doubt heard the expression many times that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. You've known people like that. Perhaps brash is a better way to describe them than bold. They need to learn to show some respect. They need to show some self-control. But we also know that there are times that call for us to be bold. History is full of missed opportunities and humiliating defeats, all because those who should have shown courage were frozen in fear. So what about the Christian life? Given who God is and given who we are, who of us can be so bold as to pursue relationship with God and to live in power of walking with God? I mean, when you think about it, when you think about the infinite holy God and you think about sinners by birth and by choice, it seems a prideful presumption for us to think we could experience closeness with the almighty holy God of heaven and earth. It's obvious if you're dealing with an infinite superior being and you're dealing with finite inferior beings, a holy God and sinful people, a mighty God and weak people, it's obvious that the only one who can fix the barrier is not the ones at the bottom, but the one at the top. Only God can do it. God has to make some kind of move on our behalf. And that is the point, really, of the whole Bible. And that is certainly the point of our text this morning. Our text this morning in Hebrews 10 and verse 19 starts with our reason for boldness. What is the ground? What is the foundation? What's the motivation for living boldly? We read in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence or boldness to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." So he's starting off reminding us of what he's been teaching now throughout this book, and particularly from chapter 7 onward, as to why we are bold. The word confidence is used in the New Testament to speak of being free and unhindered, bold, like the speech of the apostles when they are filled with the Spirit of God and they boldly proclaim the gospel even before enemies. In this case, the confidence or boldness is to enter into the holy places of heaven itself by the blood of Jesus. In contrast to the old covenant sacrifices with the rituals and rules and barriers, this is a new way because it's under the new covenant. And it's a living way, the writer of Hebrews describes it, in that the risen Christ is forever alive in heaven, interceding for us before God. In other words, there's never a day that you wake up where this way is not open to you. It is constantly alive because Jesus is alive. Jesus continues to make a way for us. Matthew 27, 50 to 51. We have reference to Christ dying under the old covenant. The way into the holy places was barred by protective curtains. And as Christ yielded up his spirit on the cross, the curtain into the Holy of Holies tore in two from top to bottom, indicating that Christ's sacrifice had opened the way for us. Look at what Matthew records. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, or look, this is amazing, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. According to Jewish history, that woven curtain was 4 inches thick. So we're not talking about a little sheer thing that flaps in the breeze. 4 inches thick, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. It's obvious that only God could tear it apart, and he did, and spectacularly and significantly from top to bottom. Only God could open the way for us. What was that last cry from the cross before Jesus died and the temple curtain was torn in two? Well, John actually tells us, he was there, John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The writer of Hebrews draws a parallel between the rending of the temple curtain to open up the Holy of Holies and the rending of Christ's flesh to open up the way for us to God. So the infinite holy God sets the rules of worship. He establishes who can approach him and who cannot, Old Testament and New. Because of our sin, there's no way to get to God apart from a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice, someone who is perfect to die for, pay for our sins. And that's why, as Jesus teaches why he must go to the cross to prepare a place for us in God's presence, he declares in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is our reason for boldness. Jesus has opened the way. God, who is a spirit, God, who is holy, God, who is infinite, seems so far away. He's fearful to us. We know that we are unholy. We are weak. We would stand in judgment before him. But Jesus has taken care of that judgment. Jesus has opened up the way. But there's more. There's a present reality that encourages us to be bold. According to verse 21 of Hebrews 10, and since, so he gives two reasons, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus not only once served as our mediator at the cross, as risen Savior and Lord, he now serves as our intercessor at the right hand of God. Our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is both king and priest forever. He finished the work on the cross, and he now works from a throne. That's what makes it a new and living way. We can be bold because we have an advocate with the Father, a Savior King who rules and will do so till every enemy is subjugated. Now, boldness, by definition, generates action. For boldness to remain just an idea or a feeling, "I'm feeling bold today," that just sucks the meaning out of the term. Bold people move. Bold people do stuff. Bold people act. So there is a way of living that ought to inevitably flow from our recognition and affirmation that Jesus has made a way for us to God, and even now intercedes for us as priest and king. This is why we're constantly reminding ourselves of this. We need this shot in the arm, as it were. We need to gather together and confirm and affirm together what is so that as we head out into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday before the next Lord's Day, we can live boldly. Our text reveals what that bold life looks like. And as we work through this, I would like for you to think, what would my life look like if my life looked like this? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because of this boldness, because of what Christ has done, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, English is different from the Greek language we're translating. So when we say, let us, it sounds like, mommy, let me have a piece of candy. Allow us, okay? But that's not what let us is communicating here. It's rather the English way of translating a first person, I, we, plural, so we, command. Now, in English, we only use second person. You do this, you do that, and often the you is understood. Do this, do that. But in the language that the writer of Hebrews is writing in, you can do that in first person as well. We be bold. That doesn't even communicate well, right? So the way that characteristically is communicated is let us be bold. If we were actually doing this in English, we would use a plural you, and we would say, be bold in your worship. Verse 22, draw near. Be bold in your confession. Verse 23, be bold in your love work. But the way the writer puts it, it says, we're doing this together. We all need to do this. This is a mandate for all of us. So first off, we must be bold in our worship. Verse 22, look at it again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Think about those words, draw near, come close, come into the very presence of God. This is what really worship is all about. Worship is not about performance. Worship isn't just about having a certain feeling. Worship is about coming into the presence of God. Worship, you could say it this way. Worship is about recovering at least to some degree what we lost in Eden when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. We are coming into the presence of God. It's an anticipation of the ultimate joy, ultimate pleasure when God will dwell with us. And through Christ, we can draw near. Now, this isn't the first time that Hebrews has called us to do this. Back in chapter 4 and verse 16, let us then with confidence, same words again, right? Draw near to the throne of grace. Often a throne is not a place of grace. It's not a place where you get favor you don't deserve. It's a place where you get in trouble. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you know really powerful people, they can be scary, but if you know those powerful people are well disposed toward you and want to do you favor, then drawing near makes sense. Draw near with a true heart, a heart that's sincere and unhypocritical. In other words, you're not just going through the motions of worship. You're not saying, hey, worship, I need to be bold in my worship, so I need to do a lot of worship stuff. This is about drawing near to God with your heart open to Him. You're not pretending to be somebody that you're not. You're really worshiping from the heart. In fact, if you think about it, if God is God, as the Bible describes it, then Him, you can't possibly draw near to Him without a true heart. Like, He knows exactly what's there, so why would you fake it? So we're coming to God knowing that He knows us completely, every sin, every flaw, every failure, but we also know that we belong to Jesus and our sins have been washed clean by Jesus. So we can come to Him. We know that He knows us, and yet we can come to Him. That's bold because of Jesus. And we do so in full assurance of faith. And this is really the secret. It's relying fully on God's promise in Christ to forgive us, to receive us, to reward us. Why should I expect to receive anything good from God, knowing the kind of person that I am, but for Christ having intervened for me so that my sins could be forgiven, so that God would receive me as His child, that God would reward me as His servant? In fact, this is exactly what's going to be developed in chapter 11, that great kind of hall of fame of those who went before us and lived in faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to bring God pleasure. For whoever would, look at the words he uses, draw near to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. This is the motivation for worship. This is the motivation for drawing near. God does exist, and God rewards, God favors, God blesses those who draw near. And we do this with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You remember that this is the difference between the old covenant and the new, that Christ's sacrifice, unlike all those repeated sacrifices, Christ's sacrifice actually purifies our conscience from sin guilt. Christ brings us internal spiritual cleansing. So we're not just looking like we're clean on the outside, we're actually clean on the inside. And writer of Hebrews says, our bodies washed with pure water. And evidently what he has in mind is the washings that the priest would go through to fit them for service in the tabernacle or temple. There is to be a connection between purity of heart and mind and purity of our outward physical deeds. And these ritual washings were symbolic of that connection. In fact, you remember the psalmist who says, I want to approach you with clean hands and pure heart. You know, sometimes we like to divide between what we do with our hands and what's actually in our heart. In fact, people say this when you confront them about some sin. They'll say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah. God does know your heart because it's out of your heart that evil deed came, right? So God is washing us clean from the inside out, both the inside and the outside, cleansed by the work of Christ. And this is exactly what the prophets prophesied. Listen to the language that Ezekiel uses. It's very much like this language. And this is parallel to Jeremiah's prediction of the new covenant and God writing His law in our hearts. In Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, all your impurities, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. What are idols? Things we worship instead of God. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, one that's soft. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is why Jesus would say to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the Jews, he says, like, are you a teacher of the Jews and you don't know this? You don't know that you have to be born again? You don't know that you have to be born of the Spirit? Ezekiel talked about it. We need to be aggressive and bold then in drawing near to God. Don't shrink from it. Don't be timid. Don't be lazy or neglectful. Don't coast. Christ has opened the way for you to live close to God. Don't throw it away. So what does that look like? Well, what if every day, what if as you're living your life each day, through the course of the day, your life is characterized by confession of sin and repentance from sin? What if your life is characterized by a sense of God's cleansing? What if you are filling your mind with God's Word and letting it wash through your soul? What if you were talking to God through all the ups and downs of life, and at times giving yourself in fervent prayer to Him? What if you were deliberately dedicating your body and all the parts of it, and all the capabilities of it, to the Lord? What if you were looking at each 24-hour day and saying, every hour belongs to you, God. Lord, help me use it in a way that shows that I love you. Think about every day being a day of zealous adoration of Christ. Every day being a day when you are grateful and glad you belong to Him because of His work. Every day, a day where you are yielding to the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit to make all of your life a liturgy of praise to God as you pursue His will in every facet of your living. That's Romans 12. Because of the compassions of God, live this way. This is your worship. We are called to be bold in worship. We are called to be bold in worship so that it fills, it pervades, it flavors every part of our living. Because of the new and living way Jesus has opened for you, you can actually walk with God today. Think about that. This is not just about getting your stuff done and getting along with your boss and your kids. It's about walking with God today. Because of what Christ has opened to you, you can actually walk with God all day. Even when you're grumpy, even when you're sick, even when you're tired, even when you're on vacation, even when you're at work, even when you're back at home. You can walk with God today. You can walk with God all day. You can walk with God every day if you will be bold to do it. You have every reason to do it. The reason is not in you. The reason is in Jesus, the new and living way. Be bold in your worship. Second, our text calls us to be bold in our confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We are going to hold fast. We're not going to let go to our confession. Now, usually when we see the word confession, we immediately think of confession of sin. Confession quite literally means to say the same thing as. So when we confess our sins, we're saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. We're not redefining what sin is. That's fashionable today, isn't it? We're saying the same thing. Well, in this case, we're holding fast to the confession of our hope. We are saying the same thing as God says about our future. Because hope is not just wishful thinking. It is the conviction, it's certainty regarding what is yet future because of what God has promised, what God has said. Do so without wavering. This is a hope that doesn't fluctuate with the circumstances. It doesn't cave to the intimidating viewpoints of the times. And why should we not do so? Because He who promised is faithful. Your hope and mine is not built on our performance. Your hope and mine is not built on the changing culture of the times. It is not. Your hope and mine is not built on where we live on the globe. Your hope and mine is built on the very words of God and His integrity to make good on them. The reason we hold fast to the hope we have confessed is that we know God is completely reliable. He always makes good on His promise. He cannot do otherwise. And we are saved. We're rescued by this hope. It's because of what God has promised that we're saved. God has promised to forgive us our sins and wipe them clean, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus. He promised that. So we believe that. That gives us hope that our sins will not be counted against us. God has promised that He will give us an inheritance that includes sinlessness and immortality, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we believe Him. That is the ground of our hope. That is the reason, no matter what happens, whether we live in America or in Afghanistan, we still have hope, no matter what we're suffering, no matter who hates us. What drives Christian thinking and doing is the total trustworthiness of what God has promised us in Christ. What God will yet do on the basis of what God has already done through Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news, not just good advice. It's about what God has done and what God will do, not about what we must do. This is the difference between Christianity, true biblical Christianity, and this run-of-the-mill religion. And many, many people who call themselves Christians don't understand this. Our hope is all about what God has done and is doing and will do, and the fact that He has promised to do certain things and that He is reliable. Those who defect from the faith, and we see it seems to be epidemic these days. It's worse than COVID. Those who defect from the faith love mocking those who believe the gospel. They mock them for their faults and their failures at every turn, even if they have to make it up. They love joining with the accuser of the brethren. They justify their betrayal as a justified response to the personal insult of Bible-believing Christians who would not embrace their unbelief or their willful denial of biblical authority, divine authority. And it's telling that they like to wear the badge of ex-evangelical. Have you seen that? Their attacks against the foibles of believers is only an excuse. It's only a cover. Why should anybody be shocked when another human being sins or fails? And who's going to throw the first stone? Like, hello, what planet are you on? And have you looked in the mirror lately? Right? The real root of their defection is that they no longer hold to the good news of what God says He has done and what God says He will do. Characteristically, they strip God of being the creator. So it's not surprising they strip Him of being the redeemer too. Instead, they pant after the approval of the wise ones of this world. They parrot the mantras of the knowing ones of the age. They cannot bear to be considered foolish or irrelevant or unloving by those who consider God and His word to be irrelevant at best and oppressive at worst. And hence, it is often the most educated, the most intellectual from among us that jump ship the fastest. Their pride in self will not let them do otherwise. Their hope is built on something less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's all about them. Now, this is nothing new. Our whole civilization is built on the rediscovery of the ancient classical world in which the apostles lived and wrote. Listen to what Paul says about this to the Corinthian believers who are living in an affluent society like our own that was also decadent like our own and also proud like our own. He says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. But because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Put that on your Facebook page. Be bold in holding fast to your confession of hope. Don't be bullied or seduced into giving it up. This is worth living for. This is worth dying for. The world and those who are of the world are lying to you the same way their father, the devil, lies. And whoever believes the lie is destroyed. And that's why the devil, the slanderer, is also called the murderer. These people do not care about your welfare, even if they have deceived themselves into thinking that they do. Their doctrine is damning. So keep reminding yourself of what God has done, of what God is doing, of what God has promised he will yet do, and live your daily life accordingly. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the faults of other people, and get your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Your hope is in the Lord, not in human beings. The only human being you have hope in is the God-man Jesus. That doesn't mean, however, that you isolate yourself from others. You might think, okay, Jesus is the only perfect human, so I'm staying clear of everybody else. Well, you still got to live with yourself, right? And the reality is, God has designed this where we work together. So third, verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We're coming alongside to give help, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word consider, it's not just like, I'll think about this. It is the intensive form of think, literally to place the mind down on, to focus your thinking, to think carefully, intentionally, thoroughly. This is the kind of thinking that needs to happen like at the beginning of the day before you live it, and through the day as you live it. Consider how to stir up one another, how to incite, stimulate, motivate, move to action one another. And we all need this. This one another, right? I need this. You need this. We need this together. To stimulate us to love and good works. You remember that love for God and love for others drives all moral and beneficial works. And these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So the love and the good works go together. Love motivates the good works. And we're stirring people up to this. So how do we do this? How do we find opportunity to do this? Well, the clue is in the text, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, coming alongside. This is about contact. This is about connection. We require time together to do this. That's why we meet every week as we do. It's not about meeting some legalistic requirement, checking off some box. That's ritual religion. It's about benefiting from the necessary interaction God commands believers to have. If you don't have the interaction, you won't have the benefit from it. That's like obvious, right? It's why we are meeting together that matters. A dismembered body does not function well. And no part of the body functions well apart from the body. If you want to move into self-destruct mode, just cut yourself off from your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all it takes. You'll rot. Don't forget why we get together. We do get together to worship and to learn. But we get together to stir one another up to love and good works. That is the outflow of what the worship and the learning produces. What we do for one another impacts every day of our lives. It impacts every person we encounter throughout our lives. Look, there's a reason we get together in the Sunday school hour to learn the truth of God. We want to keep in mind what God has said. We want to know the whole scripture, the full counsel of God. There's a reason that we worship together to affirm, you know, why we come together at all because of Jesus. There's a reason that we gather together on Sunday evening. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't made it a habit of being here on Sunday evening, you are missing out. That's just, there's no bones about it. We're praying together. We're sharing testimony together. We're working together as a family. There's a reason we have life groups and homes where we get to know one another better and can develop encouraging relationships one-on-one. There's a reason we have prayer meetings and Bible studies. There's a reason we get together so much. It's not just so we can say, yes, I obeyed God's command. It's because we need the benefit of it. There's an urgency to do so. It says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the day of consummation, the day of Christ's return. The writer of Hebrews predicts that the whole temple system is about to be shaken. Within a few short years, the temple was destroyed, and all the old covenant rituals were rendered impossible. And because of the close relationship of the fall of Jerusalem with the events predicted for the end of the age, and prophesied in passages like Matthew 24 and 25, the first century Christians fully expected the end of the age to follow quickly on the heels of the fall of Jerusalem. And every generation since has lived with the expectation of Jesus' imminent return. The day of consummation is coming. And even if it seems delayed from our perspective, the day of each of our homegoings is coming. Who would have thought we'd have so many brothers, sisters, who would have finished their earthly journey this year that used to sit among us? We have only today. Tomorrow the opportunity may be gone, but be sure of this, God will complete what he's begun, so live ready and stir up one another to do so. So who are the brothers or sisters with whom you have boldly, intentionally connected to encourage them toward love and good works? Who are the brothers and sisters who do that for you? What are you doing to build and nurture such relationships? Husbands, are you doing this for your wife? Wife, for your husband? I mean, you're in this together. You might as well encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. Parents, obviously you ought to be doing this for your kids. Your kids, you can do this for your parents as well. If you're a believer, this is part of what being bold is about. Young mom, reach out to a mom who's had some years of experience rearing children and spend some time together building one another up. Or older mom, do that for the younger mom. Look for that person. Young man, who are your battle brothers who know you and pray for you and encourage you and when necessary, confront you? Young woman, who are your sisters with kindred spirits who have open hearts and open ears to you, who offer to you a safe place of steadfast love and wise counsel? Senior saint, who are you investing in in the coming generations. Because if God preserves your life, you do realize that you will walk this journey alone unless you've invested in those that are coming after you. Who will walk this journey with you when many of your own generation have gone home? God does not design any of us to walk this path alone. We need one another. Keep how you're going to help others in the forefront of your mind and benefit from those who do that for you. Be bold in your worship. Be bold in your confession. Be bold in your love work. Jesus has paid his lifeblood to give you this bold life. He watches over you and intercedes for you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. So don't hang back. Don't give up hope. Be bold. Let's pray. Before we pray, what is your response to the Word of God? How do you need to respond? Perhaps it's believing in Jesus for the first time. Perhaps as a believer, it's realizing you can turn up the heat on boldly living the way Christ has made a way for you to live. Talk to God about it. Our Father, thank you for the life you've opened to us through Jesus. Help us live it for your glory, for our joy. For it's in Christ's name we pray.